There's a few words in Job, the book of Job, chapter 41. And God is speaking to Job. He's speaking about a great sea creature, Leviathan. And in verse 8, there are words that I've been thinking about. Want to take them out of that context, as it were, in Job. The battle with this great sea creature. I suppose it's the idea of fishing, because can you catch him with barbed irons? Can you take him to shore and so on? But verse 8 of Job 41, lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Remember the battle. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee that in this land we have liberty. Lord, we think of speaking to that Chinese pastor, and we rejoice that in the past 20 years, as he's labored there in China, that they've enjoyed considerable liberty, and how the church has grown dramatically. But Lord, we remember a time when we heard under extreme communism, Mao Zedong, that Christians were persecuted and imprisoned and even put to death. We thank thee there's more liberty there, and we thank thee for the liberty that we have here in this land. We think even of Indonesia, where Christians have been persecuted in the past. O Lord, we thank thee for the liberties that we enjoy. O Lord, may we make use of them. May we not despise the freedoms that we have. May we use them to preach the gospel. Thou hast told us to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives, that we may be able to preach the gospel. O Lord, guide us in our thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nations remember various battles. The older people in Singapore talk about when the Japanese came, and they even say that there was a terrible thing because the Allied army had the guns facing the wrong way. So it was a great lesson in war strategy there. They had them facing the wrong way, and the Japanese came in. Over in Colombia, I was telling somebody the other day when I was visiting my sister, who's been a missionary there over 40 years, they brought us in Colombia to a massive monument. And when I looked at the name, it was O'Higgins. I said, what is going on in the middle of South America? And they said, do you not know there was an Irish man came and led the forces that chased the Spanish out? And he's a hero. I'd never heard of him. But of course, in different nations, they remember battles. In 1 Chronicles, there are list after list of famous men who were soldiers. And God takes time in his inspired word to list the names of individuals, names which we can hardly pronounce. And yet God takes the time to put those names in scripture, names of men who fought under David. Remember, David was not only a prophet, not only a writer of scripture, not only was he a statesman, not only do we think of him as the sweet singer of Israel, as the psalmist, David was a soldier. David led his men into battle. And 1 Chronicles records not only the names of famous men who were soldiers, but it records some of their feats of bravery, some of their exploits. We read a few of them. We could go on to read about Benaiah, who killed an Egyptian, who killed a Moabite, who was a lion-like man, who fought a lion on a snowy day in a pit. We could think of those men who fought. We could think of the one man who fought so much that the sword clave to his hand. We could describe some of the great battles that are listed in the Bible. We could go to other books of the Bible, and there are battles listed that Jewish people to this day still remember. Remember the battle. Now, we know there are spiritual lessons from such a chapter as 1 Chronicles 12. A few years ago, when I first came here, we did a study on that, 1 Chronicles 12, pointing out that those men coming to David is a wonderful illustration put there in the Old Testament to teach us that just as those men gathered to David and loved him and fought for him and came to make him king, so every child of God, we have fallen in love with Christ. And it's our duty to seek to make him king and to turn the kingdom of this world to David. For Christ is King David's greater son. Why did these men gather to David? Because
as an older teenager, we think about 17 or 18, David was, he fought Goliath. And he was a representative man. He represented the whole nation. He was the one who was, if you want to talk theology, their federal head. He represented the nation. And the deal was this: Goliath, if you win, we'll be your servants. But if I win, you'll be our servants. And that day, as David ran into battle, it's a wonderful picture. And Sunday school teachers, always remember, if you're teaching the story of David and Goliath, you do not start by saying, David was a brave boy, you be a brave boy. No, no. You need to point out that he's a picture of Christ. For as David ran into the battle, into the field of blood, it's called in 1 Samuel 17, to the valley of the tree. And there he killed Goliath, and with Goliath's own sword, he cut off his head, and he carried it up to Jerusalem as a trophy. So David's greater son, years later, he went to the battle of the tree of Calvary, the field of blood, and by his own death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and our greater than David has ascended up to glory. And all Israel shared in the spoils. We sang it, that's why I picked hymn 333. Because it tells us there, he won the victory. And if you're in Christ, you share in his victory. That's the gospel. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Just like those soldiers in David's army and Israel could do nothing. But David won the victory and Israel enjoyed the spoils of victory. So, of course, there are spiritual lessons in 1 Chronicles 11 and 12 and right through. Don't read the scripture without looking for Christ. We know that. That's the emphasis. That's the main emphasis. That's the main lesson. Always look for Christ. But, as Christians, we are citizens of this nation. And I have no problem, therefore, saying we look at the spiritual lesson, but don't forget the national lesson. Don't forget the national lesson. Jewish people would read these stories and remember how God had been with them and remember the bravery of their ancestors and the various battles. And so there's battles we remember. And when I saw in the diary when I came back from Singapore, well, I thought, well, this is an opportunity, July the 1st. I think it's good and proper that we take time, a few moments. Then I want to, of course, get to Christ. No point of preaching unless you get to Christ. But there are similarities here to the gospel. But firstly, the national lesson. There's a national battle we should remember. And July the 1st is remembered here in this province because of the Battle of the Somme. There are many battles fought in the First World War. There have been many battles fought in the history of our nation. But it's true to say that there's something special about the Battle of the Somme. Now, the 36th Ulster Division, made up of volunteers who previously had been in what was then the UVF, in our land, they made the advance that they were supposed to make. But along the line, remember, there was 18 miles of line that day in the British Army. Other regiments didn't go forward. And so although the soldiers were so brave in the 36th Ulster Division, they made their target, but they later had to retreat. Why do people remember the Somme? What's so special about the Somme? Two things. The awful casualty list. The terrible, terrible list of those who died. But secondly, the bravery. The bravery, especially of the 36th Ulster Division, though other men from the island of Ireland fought in other regiments, the Connaught Rangers, other regiments from what's now Southern Ireland. Others fought the Royal Enniskillen Fusilier. Some of you were in the museum yesterday on our trip and saw the two regiments that came from Enniskillen. You were in the military museum. Well, the Royal Enniskillen Fusiliers fought that day at the Somme as well, over a bit from where the 36th Ulster Division fought. So there are quite a few. But at 7:30 in the morning, they beside Thiefel Wood, the bugle sounded for advance. Those men of the 36th Ulster Division went out of the trenches to go forward against the German lines. 7:30 in the morning. War correspondent Philip Gibbs said, their attack was one of the finest displays of human courage ever seen in the world. One of the finest acts of courage. The awful deaths that took place is just staggering when you think of the number of people that died. Over 5,500 of that one regiment were either dead or injured. They estimate that day 2,000 of those soldiers here from our province had given their lives in just a few hours. Now, as I say, there were others from the province died in other regiments. To the left of the 36th Ulster Division was the Newfoundlanders, most of whom had come from Northern Ireland, actually, had emigrated. Most of them were from Northern Ireland. Out of 801 men, the next day's roll call, there were 68. You think of that. 800 men went over the top from the Newfoundland Regiment. There's only 68 could stand the next day and report for duty. They weren't all killed, but killed or wounded. Awful toll that they faced. They were all volunteers, by the way, just as the 36th Ulster Division had been. These are men who were not conscripted. These are men who volunteered. You think of the bravery of individual men, the four VCs that were won that very day. For men from Northern Ireland, there were nine that day. Rifleman William McFadgen, many of you know about him. When the grenades box fell into the trench and two of the pins came out, he dived on top to save his friends, his fellow soldiers, and was blown to bits. Only one other soldier was injured. He was awarded posthumously the Victoria Cross. There were others won acts of bravery that day. Do you know that day on along the line, there were 19,240 killed in the British Army. Now, do you know at Waterloo there were only 8,000 killed? Do you know in the first few days of the war at Messines, there was only altogether in that whole battle, there were 13,000 over that battle. Do you know on D-Day, we talk about D-Day when the Canadian and British and of course Americans went up the beaches at Normandy, there were 4,000 killed. But on that one day, on July the 1st, 1916, almost 20,000 men lay dead on that field. There were more people killed on that day than the total number of soldiers who had died in the Crimean War, the Boer War, the Korean War. There were more died on July the 1st. That's one reason people remember the Somme. In the streets of Belfast, the papers reported on the 2nd and the 3rd that there had been great successes. News travelled slow. In the next few days, it became evident the awful tragedy and the numbers who died. It seemed in Belfast that there was 1,800 had died, men from Belfast. It seemed almost every street, almost every home. In Ballyclare, which was a small village, 30 men had died. And scores, over 100, had been injured from a small village at that time. 12th of July celebrations were cancelled. People gathered at the City Hall on the 12th of July for 5 minutes silence and silent prayers. Right throughout this province, people were absolutely shocked. There's hardly a family that didn't have somebody who died at the Somme, or certainly in the First World War, or knew of someone. What an awful, awful tragedy those 96 years ago. A Captain Wilfred Spender of the Ulster Division's headquarters said, "I'm not an Ulster man, but yesterday, the 1st of July, as I followed their amazing attack, I felt I would rather be an Ulster man than anything else in the world." A Colonel John Buchan said it was the anniversary day of the Battle of the Boyne, and that charge I'll never forget as men went forward. And I've already said Philip Gibbs. It's amazing how people still remember the Somme. Many of you, of course, have books and so on about it. Even 2006, when I was preaching in Australia, they presented me with one of the latest books, 2006, published, great details, pictures. And they're still publishing books. You think, well, a day's battle, all the books would be written. They're still publishing books such as this. Another book that's very interesting is the Guide to the Psalm. Very, very interesting. I've never had the privilege of going. I will sometime, Lord willing. Some of you have been. But it gives the detailed pictures of the different monuments and the information of the casualties. It's just amazing when you read a book such as this and see the numbers who have died. Of course, just a few yards, we could say, down the road, we have the Psalm Centre and the revived interest in the history of the Psalm. You can go there and look up the computers and look up your ancestors and grandfathers or great uncles or whatever and get where they served and all the information. We've done that. Of course, in 19th of November 1921, the very first monument in France in that part to anything to do with the war was built and opened by Sir Henry Wilson. 1920, it's known as the Thiefel Tower. Sir Edward Carson was there, but it was Sir Henry Wilson, former Chief of Staff of the British Army, who officially was there to open it. Interesting character. You say, what's so special about Thiefel Tower? It's the same as the one in Clandeboy Estate. There's a copy. You say, why? Because the men from Newton Ards and Bangor especially, who were in the UVF, became the 36th Ulster Division, that's where they trained. And the final sight they had when they left these shores, many of them never to return, was of Helen's Tower. And so it was decided, in memory of the battle, they would build a replica. And Sir Henry Wilson, as he then was, Field Marshal Wilson, he came back, served in the government, but he wasn't happy over political things, and so he resigned. He came here. He was the MP for North Down in 1922. He was only there a few months because just a few months after he opened the tower, he was at Liverpool Street Station in London to open a monument to those who gave their lives in the First World War. And as he returned to his house in Euston Street, Euston Square, he was dressed in his military garb as a retired chief of staff, and two IRA men gunned him down and murdered him, put 9 bullets into him. He drew his sword and tried to resist them. He's the highest military or former military man ever shot by the IRA. The two IRA men were later hung and executed for their crime. That's the connection to this area. They say about 1,500 men went into the 36th Ulster Division from Bangor and from Newton Ards. And I believe it's right to think back of the sacrifice of these men. Of course, they were not all Christians. Some of them were. In fact, one war correspondent said he was struck at the religious fervour of many of the soldiers from Ulster. Not a good thing to know. But it's good to remember. It's good to think back. And it's good to think of those who lived faithfully and fought courageously and who died nobly so that we could have liberty. Remember, these men volunteered. And it's thankful to God that we do have liberty in this land. And so the psalm has taken on that special place in our nation's history. And I think it's right nationally. We ourselves have my wife's grandfather's medal. Some of you may have had that. It was sent to families who were killed in the First World War. Families would get this. My wife has kept hers of her grandfather who died in the First World War. I'm saying on the basis of Scripture, it's right to thank God for those who died, for the liberties we enjoy. But we're glad as Christians that we have liberty to preach the gospel. And as we think of the sacrifice of men who gave so much, yes, it's good to remember, but there are spiritual lessons. Oh, yes. Yes, we thank God for battles in the past that have preserved freedom. But thank God for the greatest battle. Remember the battle. Remember the battle. And thank God for godly chaplains. You should read sometime of some of the godly chaplains who served in the First World War. Evangelical men who preached the gospel. Men such as Bishop Taylor Smith. What a man of God he was. The chaplain general. Do you know he was in charge of all the Protestant chaplains in the First World War? Do you know he used to take out his pocket watch, and when someone came to be a chaplain in our forces, he would set the watch down and he said, "A soldier is dying. He's only 2 minutes to live. How will you tell them to be ready to meet God? And if they couldn't do it, he said, sorry, we've no place for you. Not amazing. Bishop Taylor Smith, great evangelical man, Keswick speaker for years after. He himself went round the trenches preaching the gospel to men who at any moment would go out into eternity. And who can tell the number of souls in the trenches that were led to Christ? I have some of his books signed by Bishop Taylor Smith. I prize them in my library. You've heard me say about the famous one where a flea bit him as he was going round the men in the trenches preaching the gospel to them. And a flea bit him and he bent down and a piece of shrapnel went where his head had been. And he took the flea and said, God sent you, here you are, have a feast. That's the type of man Bishop Taylor Smith was. And he led many to Christ, and we thank God for that. We thank God for men who, chaplains and ministers who, they enlisted, and some of them were killed. Some of them were killed. In fact, I don't have time to tell you of one minister who won the VC from Canada. But thank God there were those who preached the gospel, because there's a greater battle than any earthly battle. And it's the spiritual battle that Christ won at Calvary. And as we think of the enlistment of the men that fought in 1916 in the First World War, most of them enlisted voluntarily. And you think the equipment, some of these books that I have at home, it gives you the equipment and the tanks and all the different things, the equipment they had. And then you think of the engagement in which they entered in. But you know, I think of a far greater battle. And tonight as Christians, well, we thank God we have liberty in this land. Oh, we have liberty to meet like this and concentrate our thoughts now upon the greatest battle that we've ever fought. And I think of how he enlisted. He volunteered. Heaven's greatest soldier. Well, he wasn't forced. He volunteered to come to earth and engage in the fight. And he left heaven's glory and took upon himself a human nature and a human body. And he fought an ongoing struggle with Satan and with the temptations that Satan launched against him. But listen, he never sinned. He overcame every onslaught of hell throughout his life. And then in the garden, Satan came again and he sweat great drops of blood, but he overcame. And he went all the way to that middle tree. And there, of course, what equipment did he have? The Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And there on Calvary he fought the greatest battle, a battle that was prophesied from Genesis chapter 3 and 15, that the seed of woman, that's the unique birth, the unique child, the seed of woman. You see, humans born into this world, the seed of man, but he's the seed of woman. He had no earthly father, the virgin birth, prophesied there at the dawn of history in the garden. That the seed of woman would bruise Satan's head, but Satan would bruise his heel. And there on Calvary, the greatest battle of all time. You see, all these battles in the Old Testament are pointing forward to the battle on Calvary. All the names of these soldiers, they're pointing forward to the perfect soldier. Just as every king in the Old Testament pointed forward to the perfect king. Just as every prophet in the Old Testament. The point that some of the prophets were not what they ought to be. Ah, but that was pointing forward to say the perfect prophet will come. Every king, prophet and priest was pointing forward to Christ. And I would add to that, every soldier, these lists of soldiers, they're telling us these men fought a battle. But oh, there's one, and we look back to Calvary. He came and he fought the battle to end all battles. Because it was the death of deaths. Because by dying, he destroyed death. And tonight we thank God that we've a nation where we can meet together without fear in a service such as this. And yes, we remember the battle because we're citizens of this nation. Remember the sacrifice of brave men. Oh, but tonight we go further. And you know, and I'm saddened when I think, yes, there's many today, and quite rightly, soldiers, those who have served, and maybe they've gone to some memorial today to remember the psalm, and that's good as citizens, and I'm glad for that. But oh, our hearts are sad that they don't know Christ. They don't know anything about the greatest battle. And they're still enslaved by sin. Maybe by drink. Maybe by some other sin. or even by their religiosity, and they're trusting in the church to save them. Or maybe they're trusting in their loyalty to save them. And they need to hear that no, you can do nothing in the battle for sin. Sin cannot be overcome by anyone, but Christ has overcome in Calvary. Oh, we'd love to get the message out. We'd love to tell these, and we thank God for men who in even recent days have served our province. But oh, we'd love to tell them all that, listen, you've a battle in your life, and Jesus Christ is the conqueror. And he won the victory on the cross because he cried with a shout of a conqueror, "It's finished!" Thank God for the greatest soldier who fought the greatest battle and won the greatest victory. And we can share in that victory because of what he has done. You know, we learn when you think of the casualties of the Somme and the bravery of men that freedom's not free, it costs. Thinking nationally, freedom's not free, it costs. But oh, how true that is spiritually. Salvation, in one sense, is free to receive, but it cost. Give me a sight, O Saviour, we sang it. Help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Oh, we think of his great victory upon Calvary. The blood, the toil, the tears, the sweat. And nobody can enter into the awful struggle that he fought on that battle on Calvary. But tonight we rejoice that he won the victory. And the battle's won. Yes, there are national lessons, remember the battle. There are spiritual lessons, remember the battle. But tonight there are personal lessons for you and for me. Christian, we're to be in a battle. And as you read stories, and maybe you're not so interested in military history, I like to read about it if I've time. Of course, the two sons, you know, serve in Iraq, so that does give us a little bit of impetus too to be interested in history and battles. It's interesting to read about it. But you know, there's a personal battle. And every time you read about some battle that took place, you ought to stop and realize, I am in a battle. Oh, I may never serve in the army, I may never wear the uniform, but I have to battle with things in life. And Christian, you're in a battle. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We're called to be soldiers, to endure hardness as good soldiers. And you think of those men in the trenches and even the pictures in some of these books, you just say, how could they survive? I was reading just a wee snippet today in one of the books I have, and they said the typical Ulster humour. And they said one soldier, the joke was, he said, if I stand up, I'll be shot to death, but if I lie down, I'll be drowned in the trench. Typical Ulster humour. But oh, it was horrible in those trenches. Horrible. The awful horror of war. War is a terrible thing. The awful sacrifice of men in the Somme. You should never forget the horrors of war. But oh, the horrors that Christ went through to save us. And then you think of the horrors of someone who dies without Christ. Christian, you're in a battle to get the gospel out. We're to endure hardness. We're to get in, as it were, into the trenches. We're to fight, not with carnal weapons. No, not with carnal weapons. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But we're to put the same effort. We're to put the same struggle. Have you enlisted in the Christian battle? Are you battling for the Lord? Are you standing for him? Are you speaking for him? Are you defending his cause? It's easy to sing, stand up for Jesus, are we? Or am I a soldier of the cross? My, we can sing those military-sounding hymns, but are we being good soldiers in these days? Are we standing for the cause of Christ? There's a battle for us as Christians. Have you ever said, Saviour, we are thine? Ah, but each of us, in fact, in Hebrews, Paul wrote, you have not resisted unto blood. Wrote that to Christians and said, what's wrong? You haven't resisted unto blood yet. He's telling these Christians, some Christians have suffered. You haven't. What's wrong? That's basically what he was saying. Have we battled? But you see, remember the battle.
When you look down the names, and you read the long list of names, so familiar to names today, on the memorials, on the computer that they have in the Psalm Center, it's amazing, all those names. And you realize in one day, almost 20,000 men, British soldiers, out into eternity. Brings a solemnity. Reminds us of the brevity of life. We've been reminded tonight too of Brian Morris's murder over in Jamaica. Pastor there of the work. Out into eternity. The brevity of life. Remember the battle. Thank God for national battles, men who were willing to fight. Thank God for the spiritual battle that Christ won at Calvary. But personally, remember you're going to face a battle. Because 1 Corinthians 15 verse 26 speaks about death as the last enemy. The last enemy. And every one of us in this room, we're going to face the battle with death. That's one thing that war teaches you. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. How will you do in that battle? Are you ready for that battle? Have you made preparation for that battle? Can you face that battle with courage? Can you face that battle knowing you'll have the victory? There's only one way, to be in Christ, who's the resurrection and the life. To know that in Calvary he paid for your sins. To have entered into the great victory that he won. And one of the blessings he purchased at Calvary for all who trust in him is what we'll call dying grace. See, it's Spurgeon's little boy heard, it was either his father or grandfather, both ministers, just forget which one. He heard one of them preach and he kept talking about there's grace for this, but there's one grace there's no point in praying for because God will not give it to you yet. He's wondering, what's this? And he kept it on, the preacher, and there's this type of grace when you're in sorrows and when you need strength. But there's another type of grace, don't be praying for it yet. And then of course he got to the climax of the message, dying grace. The Lord will give it when you need it. The Lord will give it when you need it. Oh, thank God you can face the personal battle with death. Hand in hand with he who's the resurrection and the life. Because there's only one thing will take the gloom out of the grave and the terror out of the tomb and the dread out of death. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory of Calvary. Are you prepared? Because if you know him as Savior, yes, if the Lord tarries, you'll go through death. But in the resurrection morning, you'll be able to cry as your body is raised out of the dust of earth. You'll then be able to shout in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sometimes that's quoted at a grave, and I'm not saying it ought not to be, but really... You know, as we stand at the open grave, but really, that verse isn't fulfilled yet. That verse is for the future. That verse takes place when death is destroyed and the battle is won. And death won't keep the dust of the believer. Because when the Lord returns, there'll be the redemption of the body. And that's what the believer shouts. Those who have trusted Christ, as you rise to be with him, O death, where is thy sting? You haven't won. You were beaten. Because my Savior has raised me and given me a body like unto his glorious body. O grave, where's your victory? You can't keep my body because now I'm with the Lord forever. What a day that'll be. The personal battle that you will win because of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember the battle? Remember there's a battle coming. Oh, remember the past battles. It's good to remember freedoms in our land. But always remember the battle that Christ fought on Calvary. And always keep before you every day.
we're going to face the last battle, death. And you can only overcome them. Death and Satan and sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you tonight, do you know him? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? 608 and close.